السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين خالدين فيها لا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينظرون وإلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. After Allah Azza wa Jalla describes and mentally prepares the ummah that they have to persevere and they're going to be tested with all kinds of things. You know, بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ, any kind of fear, وَالْجُوعِ, any kind of hunger, وَنَقْسٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, you're going to experience loss of money, loss of fruits, which means children or investments, you know, and people, you're going to lose people. And people, loss of people means people will die, also means people will leave, people will abandon. There will be people you were depending on and they're no longer there. Just so you're going to have all kinds of trials, but if you have sabr, you'll be fine. After doing that, Allah Azza wa Jalla said something remarkable. He said the people who can have sabr, even though things will become difficult for you, for those people, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ, those are the people on whom Allah Himself sends salawat. Allah's prayers and salutations descend on those people. These are incredibly honored people that Allah Himself in a sense salutes. And those are the people committed to guidance. Now, after this discussion of patience and persevering and remembering trial, by the way, the last of those ayat is actually, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Safa and Marwa are from the great symbols of Allah, the great reminders of God. Why did he bring up Safa and Marwa? You know what Safa and Marwa are about, right? The struggle of our mother, Hajra, running from one hill to the other. That's actually reminding us the trial of hunger, fear, loss of a child. Remember he told the Muslims, you're going to have trials? And then he said, just so you never forget that you will have trials, I have created an exercise that will always remind you that you're going to have trials and Allah will take care of you. What's that exercise? Safa and Marwa. So it's actually there at the end of it to remind us that this is why every ritual you do in Islam, every practice you do, it actually goes back to a teaching. It goes back to a principle that you have to bring into your life. So Safa and Marwa isn't just, you know, the cardiovascular exercise, and you're like, was that the third one or the fourth one? Oh God, the green light. I gotta race my cousin again. You know? That's all we're thinking about. What you and I are supposed to be thinking about at that time is that woman and her struggle, and how you and I have struggles in life. And Allah is reminding us through us running around how Allah will take care of us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Incidentally, one thing I will, even though our dars doesn't begin there, I do want to remind myself and you of one thing. And that is that, you want me to replace it? Okay, sure. So I wanted to remind yourself and myself of one thing here, about Safa and Marwa. Allah helped her with miraculous water, yes? Water came miraculously in the middle of a desert and it's still coming out. But Allah did not give it to her until she ran around. She ran up and down hills 7 times, pointlessly you could argue, because the water didn't come on the hills. Water came where? Right in the middle. And she's looking out, maybe I can see some caravan coming, maybe I can see something in the distance I didn't see before, maybe somebody's passing by and they didn't notice, maybe I can wave flag them down. So she's desperately looking for a solution, running around, not once, but 7 times, and then Allah opened the well. And Allah could have opened the well before her running around, or, you know, before that. But Allah is teaching us something very important. Allah's help does not descend until you show that you made every single effort. You don't sit and wait for Allah to come and help. She doesn't sit, Ya Allah, I believe there's a desert here, we're going to die, just need to send some water. She made whatever efforts she could, and then Allah helped her. You know, what we do today is we have a sickness. There are people who think the only thing that will bring results is their effort. And there are other people who think that just because they make dua, things should be solved. I made all this dua, nothing happened. This brother came to me and said, I keep failing my entrance exam. I'm trying to become a certified technician. I've taken the exam 4 times, I fail every time, and I keep making dua every time, and I still fail. I was like, you need to get a tutor, not dua. Yeah. Don't blame dua, bro. You're looking in the wrong place. Have you done your running around? And I said, did you get a tutor? Did you get somebody to help you? He goes, no. I was like, then I make dua for you that you get a tutor. Then that's what you actually need. So even sabr, right? It's not that we passively just wait for Allah to change things. And it's not that we believe that our running around is going to produce results. But when Allah sees us running around, and Allah sees that we're making effort, then He intervenes with His miracles. Then He intervenes and brings help that you couldn't expect. So our view is so balanced. We don't get good things coming to us in life because we made the effort. We get them because Allah helped. But Allah never helps until you make the effort. You see, there's this beautiful balance between both of those things. And again, there are people who are either side of the imbalance. One group of people, you might feel yourself one of them, or you know people like that. They think the only time good things will come is when you make effort from your own effort. Allah has nothing to do with it. It's I was the one who studied, I was the one who passed. On the other hand, there are people who refuse to make any effort. Everything is in Allah's hands. If there are problems, blame Allah. If it happened, it's a bonus from Allah. It's all good. I'm just sitting here. Inna hahuna qa'idun. We're just sitting here chilling. You know? And we have to, the deen teaches us balanced path, the balanced path in the middle. Now the passage that's scary, it seems as though Allah is talking about the Jews and the Christians again. It's particularly the Jews. Because these ayat, as I'll read them to you, the first of them, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Here's an easy translation. No doubt those who hide what we have sent down, meaning what Allah has sent down, that contains in it clear proofs and guidance. So what Allah sent down has clear proofs and guidance. البينات والهدى, two things. مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. So those who hide down what we've sent down that contains clear proofs and guidance, even after we clarified it for all the people, أُولَىٰ فِي الْكِتَابِ, in the book itself, we clarified it for all the people in the book, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهِ, those are the people that Allah curses. وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ, and there are those created just to curse who curse them. The summary of the ayah is people who hide revelation are cursed. That's the summary, right? People who hide what Allah sent down and keep it hidden and don't show it to people to benefit people, they are the people that are cursed. Now this seems to be talking about, you know, I told you earlier on in the surah, there's a long section dedicated to the Israelites. And they had a lot of things in Torah that they were hiding. When the Prophet came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and was reciting Quran, a lot of their rabbis said, hey, we have ayat just like that in Torah. But they wouldn't tell their people. Because if they told their people, they'd accept Islam. So they kept it to themselves. But we already finished that discussion, didn't we? That entire discussion of the Israelites came and went. Now we're in a section of the surah that's talking to the Muslims. And not only is it talking to the Muslims, the discussion right before this was about patience and trials. And here Allah brings up the thing about hiding revelation again. So classically, a lot of Mufassirun said this is about hiding revelation by the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, particularly the Jews actually, who hid revelation. So Allah is repeating that subject from before. But I would argue here there's a matter of nazm. Like Allah is making a certain point, He's already addressing this ummah, the Muslims, and He's telling us something very important. Your trials are going to be with children, your trials are going to be with money, your trials are going to be with people, but there's another kind of trial, the worst of all trials. And the worst of all trials is your trial will be people will question you, and criticize you, and put you in a difficult position because of your revelation. Because of what you believe. And then you'll feel the pressure to hide what you believe. Because if you share what you believe, it's politically incorrect. Nobody wants to hear what you believe. Nobody likes your book. So you're going to conveniently pretend that some parts of your book aren't there. Or no, that was for a different time. Or you're going to come up with some kind of glossed over, flowery interpretation. Hiding what Allah really, really says. And in doing so, you're going to try to save yourself from trouble. And Allah says, if you do that, because the people before you did that, right? If you do that, well, the formula of Allah is, those who hide whatever we sent down. مَا أَنزَلْنَا. He didn't say Tawrat, He said whatever we sent down. Which means it includes the Qur'an too. Anybody who hides revelation, and the revelation is made up of two things. Al-bayyinat wal-huda. Clear proofs and guidance. Even after it's been made clear, Allah Himself made it clear for all people. مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. After we've clarified it for all of humanity in the book itself, those are the people Allah curses. My goodness. The cursing that Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning, we'll go into more detail soon, was something we thought was about the Israelites and they hid the Torah. It's not limited to them. That crime can be committed again. And we could be the criminals against that crime, that are held against that crime. This is a pretty serious statement Allah just made. But now as we dig deeper, I want you to understand also, Allah didn't say those who hid what we sent down. He used the mudari' form, which is the present and the future. Those who hide it right now, and those who will hide it in the future. Which means it could be us too. There's no reason to exclude us. Allah Azza wa Jalla has already told us previously that the promise taken was وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. The people of the book, the Israelites, the Jews were told, Allah took a contract from them, a covenant from them, a promise from them, you will absolutely clarify this revelation for all people. And you're not going to hide any of it. فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. They threw that promise behind their backs. وَاشْتَرَوْ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. They sold it out. Basically they became sellouts for a small price. For a small gain. فَبِئْسَ مَا يَشْتَرُونَ. What a horrible thing they bought. Now, what I wanted to highlight as I go on, is the two parts of revelation that Allah said. It's really important for Muslims to internalize this. Because Allah is now describing the contents of the Qur'an. Like, you know, if you look at the Qur'an itself, it has a lot of things. But Allah in this ayah is kind of summarizing what revelation is made up of. It's made up of two things in this ayah, al-bayyinat wal-huda. It's made up of two things called in Arabic, al-bayyinat wal-huda. I've called them in a rough translation, clear proofs and guidance. That's what I call them, clear proofs and what? Guidance. So let's understand the difference between those two things. If you think about Torah, that also had al-bayyinat, wal-huda, it had those two things too. The bayyinat for them were proofs that a new messenger is coming. They hid those proofs. Now that they hid those proofs, the people that were following them could no longer find guidance. The point is, before, let's say somebody is a non-Muslim. If they're going to come to Islam, they need to see proof. Isn't that true? The first thing you need is what? Proof. If you accept the proof, and now you're ready to turn to accept that this is the truth, now you are ready to accept the instructions, the guidance. So it's a 1-2 process. First come the proofs, then comes the guidance. You see? So Allah says, al-bayyinat wal-huda. Now in Quran, there are proofs for those who ponder and reflect, حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. It'll become absolutely clear to them that this is absolutely the truth. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Allah says if they ponder deeply on the Qur'an and had they done so, they would realize that if it was from other than Allah, there would have been contradictions in it. The more you ponder over the Qur'an, the more it will prove itself. It'll become absolutely clear this can only be divine, it can only be from God Himself. Now that that's internalized, now you're ready to follow the guidance. Now let me tell you why this is absolutely important. Because this is the formula, the principle for Islamic education for every generation. The same way a person becomes Muslim is the same way we actually keep our Islam. You tell your children to pray. Make salah. Why should I make salah? Because I said so. Why did you say so? Because Allah said so. Why did Allah say so? But the mizan? If you ask for proof, you're in trouble. You can't, our kids, they want to know why. Why are we doing this? Why do we worship like this? Why do we pray like this? They want bayinat. We want them to have huda. We want them to have the guidance. And we're like, Ustaz Oman, Imam, my kid's not following the guidance. And I'm like, do they have the bayinat? And they're like, what's that? Because we, you know, a lot of us, we were raised in Muslim families. We didn't need the bayinah to be convinced. We were just raised in that way. Our children are now exposed to all kinds of things that put them in doubt and make them question. Before you expect them to commit themselves to guidance, they need to have clear, self-evident proof. They need to be convinced that this is in fact revelation.
They need to be convinced, in fact, there is a God. That there is such a thing as a prophet. There is such a thing as a perfect book. And they need to come to that conclusion for themselves. They can't just accept, well, my mom said so, so I do it. They can't do that anymore. You can't afford to. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ I call to Allah with eyes open. You know, it's not a week goes by that I don't have a conversation after Jumu'ah with a parent or two at least who come and tell me my child is no longer convinced of Islam. Not a week goes by. This is no longer even a shock for me. And they're like devastated and they're in tears. They can't believe this happened. They put their kid in Islamic school. They even memorized the Quran. They did this. They did everything they could. And their child is no longer, you know, a believer in Islam. Or they're not sure anymore. And it's not always just shaitan. You have to understand. There's a deep flaw in the way that we teach our deen. You have to build conviction from the ground up. We have focused all of our Islamic education on the what. And the how. Two things. What and how. What is Islam? What is Iman? What is the Akhirah? You know, what do we believe? How do you pray? How do you make wudu? How do you clean yourself from the bathroom? What surah should I recite? What dua should I make? What and how? What and how? What and how? There's only one question missing. Why? How come? And you know what? Our deen begins with which one? Why? That's missing. We don't even teach that. We assume, automatically, our children were born in a Muslim household, the why should already be there. It's not there. Don't assume that it's there. And just because it was there when they were 7 or 8 or 9 years old, and you're crying and telling me, when he was little, he used to pray all the time. He used to love reciting. He was even in Quran competitions. Yeah, because that was all about the how and the what. As children get older, as human beings get older, they begin to question what? They ask what question? Why? Why? And we have to have those answers ready for them as this education is built. This is actually why the study of the Qur'an is so important. Qur'an doesn't just teach you what, and doesn't just teach you how. Most of the Qur'an teaches you why. That's why we study Qur'an. And the problem is, the last thing we study now is Qur'an. When it comes to studying Islam, we study everything around the Qur'an, not the Qur'an itself. You have kids that have memorized the entire Qur'an, they've learned Tajweed perfectly. You've got people that are studying and they know everything about what ingredients are haram in the grocery store, but they don't know Surah Ali Imran. They don't know anything about like Surah An-Naba or Al-Qiyamah or anything else. They don't know. Why did Allah give you these surahs? It's already done with, it can sit on the shelf, you know. Allah says, those who hide what we have sent down from the bayinat and the huda. Is this point clear? Huda will come when the bayinat are there. And then huda will become something personal. By the way, when you are convinced of something, when you're amazed by something, when you're in awe of something, and then you start benefiting from it, your love of it increases even more and more and more. And the more huda you get, the more the bayinat become clear. And your conviction becomes more burning and deeper. And when that happens, then, you know, ما يخرج من القلب يصل إلى القلب. What comes out of the heart goes into other hearts. Your kid is so convinced, other kids around him are convinced because of him. This conviction becomes infectious. They become a source of iman for others. That's the formula Allah has given, and that's something we must absolutely go back to. Allah says, why did He give this to us? مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ After we have clarified it for the people. Allah says He clarified the Qur'an for who? The people. Who are the people? Are they just the Muslims? No. An-Nas actually means all Jews, Christians, atheists, Hindus, not agnostics, everybody. Allah says He clarified it for all of people. But the beginning of the ayah was, people are hiding. The middle of the ayah is, Allah is clarifying. There seems to be a contradiction. How can people hide what Allah Himself clarified? Allah Himself did it. I just told you, there are two things. In the story of Safa and Marwa, it's Allah's help, but Allah's help doesn't come until what? You make the effort. The effort to clarify, the effort to teach, the effort to show other people that this is actually the deen of truth, that's the effort that was, the responsibility was given to who? This ummah. When we don't carry this responsibility, then people don't receive this book. How are they going to receive this book when we don't have it ourselves? When our relationship with it is artificial to begin with. So Allah mentions here, لِلنَّاسِ, this was something given for the benefit of all humanity. فِي الْكِتَابِ, which was mandated in the book itself. In other words, inside of the book, there are things that are not just for Muslims, they are for all non-Muslims. That's why when I, after Jummah, I said, we're going to come and do these durus here. I said, invite your non-Muslim friends and family. Let them come and hear what we have to say. It's okay. Our responsibility is to share this book. Any chance you get, you share it. We're not trying to convert anybody, but our job is to clarify the book to people. By the way, we are living in special times. The Quran is under discussion all over the world in academic institutions that are not even Muslim. It's under discussion in the media, it's under discussion in political circles, in academic circles, in literature departments and universities. The Quran is being discussed. And the one group of people that has the job of clarifying this is sitting quiet. We're not in those discussions. We're not participating. They're talking about our religion more than we are. Isn't that a shame? So Allah says, مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ, then comes the part, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ, the scary part, those are the people that Allah curses, and those who have been created just to curse them. Now, why is that so important? I actually mentioned this to you before. People who have sabr, no matter what, Allah sends His salawat on them. You remember that? أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Now it's the opposite. Instead of Allah sending salawat, Allah is sending what? A curse. And that's not enough. That's not enough that Allah Himself is sending the curse. أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah says He created certain angels whose only job is to curse. There are angels whose only job is to do tasbih of Allah. There are angels whose only job is to do istighfar. There's angels whose only job is to guard us. Only job is to pray for us. There are angels like that. And then there are groups of angels whose only job is to curse people who hide Allah's revelation. Can you imagine? And by the way, that curse that is mentioned in the present tense, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ, suggests that curse, the effects of it are not only going to be in the Akhirah. That the effects of it are also going to be in this dunya, in this world also. May Allah protect us from that curse and lift it from us. Now, the thing is, here, one more important piece to highlight about أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ لَعِنُونَ. Why would Allah curse such people? Allah Azza wa Jal gave the greatest gift to humanity, the final revelation. His book. That's the biggest gift Allah. Allah has given us all kinds of gifts. This is the biggest one of all of them. And He gave this gift to a few people, the members of this ummah, and said, your job is to share it with the rest of humanity. Whether they accept it or not is not your problem, but they should know what it says. Your job is to make sure everybody's clear. Nobody's confused about what this book is. Then they decide whether they believe or they don't believe. When we sit on this treasure, like a snake sitting on top of a treasure chest, no, not letting anybody near. We're not benefiting, we're not going to let anybody else benefit either. When we do that, then we have deprived people, haven't we? Which is why even on Judgment Day, there are going to be people that will say, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was looking for this. You used to work next to me, you lived next to me. You people were around me, you didn't even share anything? You didn't give me a single like, hey, here's a copy if you're ever curious about Islam, just want to know what we're about, here's a... Not a thing? Why did you do this to me? And there are people who on Judgment Day are going to be angry at us, and they're captured inside Al-La'inun also. They're going to be cursing. They're going to be saying, why did you do this to us? We are actually supposed to be witnesses to all of humanity that we delivered the Prophet's mission to them. We made it clear to them. And when we don't, then they stand trial against us. They testify against us. May Allah not make us from them. I told you these ayat, they have a duality. On the one hand, the Muslims thinking about their own book. But the Jews were also thinking about their book, because they were hiding which book? Torah. And Allah says here that He curses them. But does He say what kind of curse? He doesn't say what kind of curse. This is actually the Quran's beauty. You would say, this is so harsh, man. Allah's talking about like cursing and stuff. And God curses them. And curses curse them. There's a lot of cursing in the Quran. But actually, this is a manifestation in the Quran of Allah's mercy. Allah says, He tells the Israelites, Banu Israel, a lot of the crimes they committed. But then He says, وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٌ. And a lot of really terrible things, He's not even spelling it out. Let me give you an analogy before I share with you what I mean. If I know what my child did, I know that they broke, you know, mom's favorite jar. Mom's favorite jug, or whatever it is. I know what they did, but I say, hey,
you're in trouble. And mom's watching right there. You're in trouble for what you did.
Sorry, Abba, just don't say anything more, please.
Don't spell it out. By me not spelling it out, I'm showing mercy to my child, right? Now listen, this is from the Bible. This is from Deuteronomy 28-30. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of His commands and decrees, I am giving you today all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to a certain ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking Him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until He has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew. This is 4 pages long. I'm not going to go on, because it gets pretty explicit. If you're interested, Deuteronomy 28-30. Enjoy the read. Someone said the Quran is harsh. Quran says Allah will curse them. Now what did the Bible do? Let me drop it on you. What kind of curses these are going to be? And there's just a long list of really, really bad ones. And at the end of it all, those are the curses. If you'd like to escape, then follow God's law. But it's that long. I mean, I'm still flipping pages, and my goodness. There will be a last of these in the biblical account. One of you will say, when it's daytime, you will say, if only it were evening. And in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that you will fill your hearts and the sight that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Ugh. It gets like horrible. Now the thing is, we don't have that in Quran, but they have that in Torah. When Allah said in the Quran, if you hide what you have, Allah will what? Curse you. They say, and they go back and read their own what? Torah. Now every time they read the Torah, they're reminded of Allah said in the Quran. Now they're reminded that they're actually cursing themselves as they read. You see what Allah did against them? So these ayat, they have two directions. A direction towards the Ummah and the direction towards the Israelites, and you have to be mindful of both. Now, how do you come out of this curse? Now that serious curse has been described, how do you come out of it? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. With the exception of those, they did three things. They repented, تابوا, وَأَصْلَحُوا, they corrected, you can also say they reformed, they fixed, وَبَيَّنُوا, and they clarified. I'll say those three things again. They repented, they reformed, they clarified. Then those are the people, فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Those are the people whose tawbah, whose repentance I will accept. I will turn back to them lovingly also. وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And I am someone who continuously accepts tawbah, and I am someone who always shows loving care and mercy. So the previous ayah was about a curse and an angry God, and immediately Allah says, I'm ready to forgive you. And I want to give you a lot of love. But you need to do three things to qualify for that love and that forgiveness and that repentance to be accepted. What are those three things? You repent, you reform, and you clarify. Now let's understand these three things. If I don't want to pass that judgment on anybody else, I want to think about myself. And you should think about yourselves. If you feel that we as a people have not done our job in sharing the revelation, if we as a people have not done our job in even understanding our own revelation, not much to share it with somebody else, then perhaps we need to understand that the bad things that are happening to us in this life, not just as individuals, but even as nation, as an ummah, maybe they have to do with a curse. Because the curse mentioned in Quran isn't just in the akhirah, it's also in this dunya. And if you want that curse to be lifted, three things must happen. What are those three things? First of all, you need to admit you did something wrong, because if you don't, you can't make tawbah. Tawbah is only done when you admit there was a problem. And tawbah necessarily means you won't repeat the same mistake again. So now in the context of these ayat, my tawbah is, I will go back and learn my book. I will go back and no longer hide my book. That's number one. I'll go back and learn it. Second, wa aslahu, they reformed.
as you learn your book, you realize you live your life in a way that's contradictory with the book. And you'll start fixing yourself. You'll start making changes. You won't become angels, but you will try to make changes in your life. And by the way, when you do that, there are people that are around you that are going to walk away from you. They're going to think you become weird. Because you've gotten all religious now. There are people that were going to invite you to the bachelor's party, or the bachelorette party. They were going to invite you to the New Year's party. They didn't even send you the invite, because you've gotten all hardcore on them. That's going to happen. And by the way, that's one of the big reasons people don't turn to Allah, because they don't want to feel abandoned by people. Right? Their attachments to people are so strong, they can't let those go, and so they just let go of Allah. You know? And so Allah says, you'll have to fix yourselves. You'll have to turn back to Allah. Turning back means everybody's going this way, you went back that way, which means you're going to be alone. Because they're still going. And you turned around. And then you fixed yourself. وَأَصْلَحُوا. And once you fixed yourself, now your job became what? وَبَيَّنُوا. You started clarifying too. You started actually sharing what you've come to learn. People say, I'm not a scholar, how am I going to share anything? Okay, why did the Prophet say, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Communicate on my behalf, even if it's one ayah. That's what the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who did he say it to? He said it to the biggest gathering of Muslims. Some of those people became Muslim that day. Some of those people were Sahaba that were with the Prophet since the beginning. Some of those people were not even Arab. And for all of them, the same instruction, which is what? Communicate on my behalf, even if it's what? One ayah. And today we come along and say, unless you're an alim with 8 ijazat, you shouldn't share anything about Islam. Especially not the Quran. The Quran is only for ulama. Really? That sounds a lot like the Israelites who used to hide revelation. That doesn't sound like our religion. Because our religion says, you learn this Quran diligently. You learn it from people of knowledge. And to the best of what you've understood, the good of it, you share it with others. You share it with humanity. And so, now this is the way we're going to have to lift the curse from ourselves. And honestly, I genuinely believe, if we can proliferate as an agenda, I'm not even talking in theory, if we can create an agenda of restoring education of the Quran to the Ummah, just the Ummah, not even humanity at large, just the Ummah, our young, our old, in English, in Bangla, in Punjabi, in Urdu, in Farsi, in Bahasa, you know, in Somali, it doesn't even matter. In every language. But we can connect people back, the Ummah back to this book, and help them appreciate this book yet again, the Ummah will look different in 10 years. I absolutely believe it. All it requires is we have to reconnect with our book. Because that's the first step, tawbah. And when people genuinely connect with Allah's book, they start changing themselves, وَأَصْلَحُوا. And when they do that, they'll become ambassadors of this book, وَبَيِّنُوا. And then Allah's tawbah will descend. May Allah make us all qualified for that tawbah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ. By the way, I just wanted to share with you, I could sit in a studio and do this too. And I don't actually have to do this. This is not what I do for a living. Why am I doing this? I'm doing this because of ayat like these. I feel compelled. I feel like we haven't done our job sharing. There are people that know much more than I do. I swear, I've met people, when I sit and study Quran with them, I feel like I don't know anything. Then why am I even opening my mouth? Because a lot of mouths need to be open right now. We just need to clarify right now. We just need to share this book as much as we can. And I'm very proud and happy that all of you are here. You know, it's not easy to make a commitment like this one, even for one night. Forget all 10 nights. I don't know how many will be here tomorrow. I don't know. But like, it's not an easy commitment to make. But you know what? This effort right here, this is us reversing a curse. This is us making our way back to Tawbah. And I'll get to that hadith also, inshallah ta'ala, in the next ayah. Now Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. No doubt those who disbelieved and died while they were disbelievers. Which group is Allah talking about? Easy enough to understand which group? Disbelievers. Thank you. You can call it out. It's not Jumu'ah. Your good deeds are not taken away if I ask you a question and you call it out. Okay? So, the group Allah is talking about is who again? But He wasn't talking about disbelievers, was He? He was talking about believers. And then those who hide revelation. And all of a sudden He's talking about disbelievers. And then He says about disbelievers who were disbelievers, died as disbelievers, أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس يجمعين. Those are the people. Allah's curses on them. The angels' curses on them. And the people all together, all of their curses on them too. Disbelievers are totally cursed people. What is this ayah doing here? There are so many ulama that said this ayah is all of a sudden about the mushrikun of Makkah. They said this ayah is about the mushrikun of Makkah. I respect these opinions. I share them with you. I also share with you when I respectfully disagree. I respectfully disagree. Why? Because these ayat are madani. And the audience before these ayat is the Muslim community and the Jewish community. And all of the ayat before we're talking to who? The Muslim community. Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing another reality here. When people hide revelation, the word for hiding in Arabic is kitman. Kitman, katama, to hide something. The word kafara, you know what that's translated as? To disbelieve, right? Kufar, kufr. But kafara actually literally also means to bury a seed. To cover. Also to hide something. Disbelief is of many kinds. And one kind of disbelief is you have the truth and you still what? Hide it. That is the context of these ayat. Those who denied revelation hid it, buried it away. They knew the truth and didn't share it. And they died in that state. Those are the people that Allah curses. And the curse of Allah is on them. This time it's the ismiya form. Grammatically they say it's the nominal form. What that means is it's the permanent curse of Allah. And of the angels. And of people altogether. Here's the question that arises. If this ayah is about any non-Muslim who dies, why would all of humanity curse him? Usne kisi ka kya bigada hai? What did he ever do to anybody? The people are coming and cursing. Curse you, kafir. He hasn't done anything to anybody. He harmed himself perhaps, but not humanity, but somebody who had the truth that was supposed to serve humanity, and they hid that truth, and they died hiding that truth. Then Allah is angry at them. The angels who Allah assigned to deliver that truth, because that truth was given for a purpose, are angry at them. And all of humanity that was waiting for that truth are also all angry at them. That's the point that's being made here. A scary reality. This scary reality is, in a sense, in this dunya, somebody can think that they're a believer. Please listen to this carefully. It's one of the scariest things in the Quran about believers. In this world, I consider you Muslim, you consider me Muslim. Yes? There is a scenario on Judgment Day where people get up in front of Allah and they think they're Muslim, but they're standing in a category of non-Muslims, kufar. And they're like, we belong over there. What are we doing here? And a wall is dropped between them and the believers. Surah Al-Hadid. In Surah Al-Tahrim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا الْيَوْمِ. All of a sudden, even those who thought they were believers are being told, disbelievers, don't make excuses today. Whoa. Why are they being called disbelievers all of a sudden? They're being called disbelievers because they thought they were believers, but they did everything that disbelievers do. They treated the book just like disbelievers would. Why should they be considered any different? Allah will not look at our last names. Allah will not look at what's on our tongues. Allah will look at what's in our hearts. If the heart didn't have iman, then you and I are in trouble. May Allah keep the iman in our hearts preserved. Now Allah says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain in that curse, meaning it's referring to the afterlife. لَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْظَرُونَ. The punishment will not be lightened from them, nor will they be given any chance to explain themselves, nor will they be looked at. يُنْظَرُونَ نَظَرَ means, wait, let me explain. You know, like a criminal is in court and they're being hauled into jail, and as they're being hauled, he says, judge, wait, just a second, let me just, one more thing, just please consider. Allah says, these people, the torture will not be made any lighter, and they will not be given a chance to kind of explain themselves. The question is, why wouldn't they even be given a chance to explain themselves? Why not give them a second and let them talk it over? Why? Because the people being talked about know the truth more than anybody else. Somebody else can plead ignorance. I didn't know, I'm sorry. They can make that excuse. The people being talked about here are not people who don't know. These are people who what? Who do know. And knowingly they hide the truth, then why should they be given any time off? Why should they be given any excuse? لَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْظَرُونَ. They will not be looked. And by the way, in this ayah, they will not be in punishment, rather Allah says they will remain in the curse. Meaning, what we owe humanity and what we owe Allah is so heavy that that is what is we're going to be paying for in the Akhirah. This is what I wanted to share with you here. You know, when our, classically, there's different opinions about these ayat. They say, well, this ayah is referring to when the disbelievers are going to lose in the Battle of Badr. I'm like, I don't know about that, because they don't remain in the curse of the Battle of Badr. That's not the case. And also here, Allah Azza wa Jalla isn't talking about the mushrikun of Makkah. So even though these classical opinions are there, I'm sharing with you what I find the most compelling, and you're free to do your own research. Here, what I want to share with you is a beautiful saying of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to help you understand this subject as we move forward. عن أبي هريرة قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is narrated by Abu Hurairah رضي الله تعالى عنه. مجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله. There is never a single group of people who ever gather in any house out of any of Allah's houses, like the house of Allah we're in right now. يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم. They are reading the book of Allah together, and they are studying it and reviewing it and going over it and trying to understand it among each other. It never happens that there's any house from any of Allah's houses where there's a group of people getting together to study Allah's book. إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ Except, what always happens is tranquility, sakina, in Urdu they say sukoon, comes down on them. إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ And mercy covers them. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ And the angels start going all around them, hovering around them. So that's, you can't see them in the parking lot right now, but they're there. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ And Allah mentions them in the angels that are in His company. Allah is, we're talking about Allah, and right now Allah is talking about us. I wanted to share this with you because we just heard about ayat in which people who hide revelation are what? Cursed also by the angels. What is the opposite of that? When they come together and clarify the ayat to each other, when they get together and they study the book of Allah, then the angels come and those same angels are now giving them sakina, those same angels are praying for them, those same angels, and Allah is mentioning them, subhanallah. That's what we want to become. We want to reverse this trend, you know? It's so crazy that, you know, you and I are sitting here today. We didn't have to be here. We didn't have to have this discussion. And for many of you, you may have never read these ayat. And if you never read these ayat, these thoughts would have never occurred to you. You wouldn't have even known. Is this something valuable to know? Is this something that impacts the way you think, your life, your priorities? Subhanallah. What an impact even a single study of a single ayah of Quran has. And this is what, this, I shared this hadith with you to help you understand why are the angels cursing? Why is humanity cursing? They're cursing because the opposite was supposed to be the case. You deprived yourself of that. And the only thing that's left is the opposite. This is my favorite ayah of this passage. وَإِلَٰهُكُمْ إِلَٰهُ وَاحِدٌ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ Your God is one single God. No one is to be worshipped or obeyed in any way, shape or form except Him, meaning Allah. الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ The exceedingly, overwhelmingly loving, caring and merciful. The always loving, caring and merciful. This one ayah is about how loving Allah is to us and how He's only one. But the thing is, Allah is talking to the Muslims. And I'm pretty sure the Muslims already know Allah is one. And I'm pretty sure Muslims already know Allah is الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ They say that in every Fatiha. So why is this ayah here? Again, it baffled a lot of the commentators, and they said this is about the mushrikun, because they're the kuffar, they're being told Allah is one. I was like, no, there's Madani surahs for that, Makki surahs for that. What's this ayah particularly doing here? All of this scary stuff about Allah. And there are two statements made in this ayah. Three statements. One of them is, your God is one and the same. I want to help you understand why that's important. The first big group of people who Allah gave the book to, and they didn't deliver the book, they hid the book. Which was that group of people? Israelites. Did they mess up? Yes or no? They messed up. And when they messed up, Allah's curse came on them. The second group of people that have been given a book and given the same responsibility is who? Us. If we don't do this, Allah's curse will be on us. Now Allah is telling us, I've already told you about the Jews. Now I'm telling you what will happen to you. It's not like you have a different grading system. Your God is one and the same. إِلَٰهُكُمْ إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ It's not a different God that's dealing with you. When you read about the God that dealt with the Israelites, it's not another God, it's the same Allah who dealt with them. And now it's your turn, so don't be confused. What happened with them is not, oh, they were the cursed people, they weren't special enough, that's never going to happen to us. Excuse me, you have the same teacher, the same Lord, the same guide, the same judge. إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Get your act together. You understand that? Like, don't think you're special or different anyhow. It's so beautiful, the placement of this ayah. When you don't understand the placement of the ayah, this ayah is about God is one. إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Allah is one. Yeah, I know Allah is one. But why is He one over here? He's one and the same from before. La ilaha illa huwa. No one is to be worshipped, obeyed in any way, shape or form except He. Make your priorities exclusive to Him. Don't fear anybody else but Him. And then at the end of it all He says, I'm not here to curse you. Just because they ended up getting cursed, I'm not here to curse you. I want to give you my rahmah. I'm ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim. So by the end of it, it's the love of Allah that transcends. SubhanAllah, it's so beautiful. What I wanted to share with you here is some meanings of the word ilah. We say la ilaha illallah, and often we don't actually think about what that means. We just translate that as your God is one God, right? La ilaha illallah, there's no God except Allah. Or we sometimes translate it as there's no one worthy of worship except Allah. So I wanted to dig a little deeper into the word ilah and help you appreciate what is inside of it. So every time you say la ilaha illallah or ilahukum ilahun wahid, these meanings come in your mind. The first of them, alaha ya'lahu bima'na abada. They say, so first thing I want to share with you is that it's technical, but I'll make it easy, I promise. The word ilah is an infinitive. Now that's a big word, I know. I'll make it simple. An infinitive is an idea. For example, education is an idea. Okay, worship is an idea. Submission is an idea. Ideas in English usually have a shun at the end, like submission or education or, you know, replication, etc., etc. Or an ing at the end. Okay, like eating or sleeping or drinking. These ing words are also ideas. Also, you can have in English, ideas are captured with the word to, like to eat or to sleep or to drink or to think. These are called infinitives, ideas. The word ilah is actually not a noun for a person. It's originally an idea. In other words, to worship. It actually literally means to worship. Worship itself. Now, it's a bit abstract, but again, by examples, things will be understood easier. If I say to somebody, man, that teacher, that guy is just knowledge, man. That guy is knowledge. I didn't say that guy is knowledgeable. I said, what, that guy is? That's grammatically incorrect. I shouldn't be saying that guy is knowledge. I should be saying that guy is what? Knowledgeable. But what I'm trying to say to you is, when I think of knowledge itself, the infinite idea of knowledge itself, his picture comes to mind. You understand? When I say about Allah, Allah is mercy. Instead of saying Allah is merciful, I say Allah is mercy. Merciful is a being. But mercy is an idea. And now I'm describing Allah with an idea. Allah is mercy itself. What does that mean? That means whenever I think of mercy, I think of Allah. Like the idea of mercy, which is so broad, is personified in this one being. When I say ilah, it's actually worship itself. Worship itself. And so, la ilaha illallah, it's not just object of worship, or the one worthy of worship. Allah is saying there's no such thing as worship other than Allah Himself. You can't even think of worship outside of Allah. The idea itself is actually manifest only truly in Allah. And if you haven't done it to Allah, you don't even know what worship means. You've never experienced it. And that's actually one of the reasons why Qur'an is called Qur'an. Qur'an doesn't mean something that is recited. Qur'an actually means recitation. Qur'an means what? Recitation. Not a recited book, but recitation itself. As if Allah is saying, if you haven't recited this, you don't know what recitation means. You haven't even experienced it. That's the first meaning of ilah. The second, أَلِهَا إِلَى فُلَانٍ أَيْ وُلِعَ بِهِ أَوْ فَزَعَ إِلَيْهِ. To find peace in someone, to turn to somebody when you're desperate, when like a panic happens, the first person you call, not Ghostbusters, but I'm saying, like when something happens and you immediately want to talk to somebody, when a crisis happens, when good news happens, anything overwhelming happens, you grab your phone and you want to share that with someone. That first someone is actually an ilah of some kind in the Arabic language. In other words, the alihta ilayhi, you went to them in times of desperate emotion, heightened emotion. The first one you wanted to share your trouble with, the first one you wanted to share your joy with. This is what, and by the way, you don't do that except with someone you deeply love and trust, isn't it? And there are people who, when good news happens, you think about calling them, you're like, nah, I ain't telling them. They'll mess it up. They'll put nazar on me and stuff, I ain't telling them. And even if I tell somebody else, I'll tell them, don't tell her. You know? Isn't that what happened with Yaqub alayhi salam and Yusuf? Yusuf told his dad a dream and he said, don't tell who? Don't tell your brothers. You know? So there are people you genuinely love, you want to share everything with them. That's one of the meanings of the word ilah. Like when good happens, you just want to go to Allah. When bad happens, we just want to go to Allah, subhanAllah. Then they say, aliha bima'na tahayyara. When you're amazed by someone, when you're in awe of someone, when you're just overwhelmed by someone, you know, that's part of the meaning of ilah. We're just mesmerized by God, by Allah. That's who Allah is to us when we say la ilaha illallah. Alihahu hafidahu wa anjahu. Alihahu also means ilah contains the meaning of protection and rescue. La ilaha illallah also means there's no protection other than Allah. There's no one to rescue you other than Allah. You turn to Him in love and you turn to Him for protection and you turn to Him in worship. All in la ilaha illallah. And then my favorite one, it comes, some argue that the Hamza is actually mubdal bil waw, waliha, yalahu, al-wala' wal-wulu' in Arabic. Actually, so let me describe this to you. It's one of the Arabic words for love. So one of, ilah can actually go back to one of the Arabic words for love. But love in Arabic has 10 degrees. There are 10, you can say, levels of love. And the 10th level is called heem. I won't give you all 10. You don't need to write these down. Like, I'm getting married soon, I need to write these down. No. Chill out. Okay, so the 10th level is called heem. And heem actually means you done went crazy in love. You went nuts. You don't eat anymore. You don't sleep anymore. You're wandering like a crazy person, like literally majnoon. That's why it's used for camels that are lost in the desert looking for water. Hama fi kulli wadin. So a kind of love that has driven you mad and made you suicidal, that's called heem. So you don't want that kind of love because we don't want love that's suicidal. The one above that, meaning the one that's not fatal, not destructive, but has all the good but none of the bad, that's wala. And that's from the wala, which is from where the word Allah comes from. One of the origins of the word Allah. And what does that mean? It's a kind of love, the way they describe this wala for Allah, is it's a kind of love that when you have it, pain doesn't feel painful. When you have it, pain doesn't feel painful. Hunger doesn't feel hungry. Thirst doesn't feel thirsty. It removes your pain because you have that love. You know? I'm reminded of the song, when we're hungry, love will keep us alive. You know? But the idea, that's actually who Allah is. You know when Christians come and tell you, our God is love. What about your God? Allah. Where's the love in the Quran? It's right there, bro. Ilah. La ilaha illallah. We start with love, baby. We just, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla's name has worship in it. It has protection in it. It has rescue in it. It has you turning in desperation and trust towards Him in it. And it has the sweetest kind of love in it. Ilahukum ilahun. Then read ilahukum ilahun wahid. Your loving, caring, protecting, rescuing God is still one and the same. No one deserved that except Him. He's ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So powerful, isn't it? It just changes every, like a little bit of this study, and it just changes everything. You guys doing okay so far? Okay. So now this is, man, I'm gonna get a little philosophical with you guys, but it's okay. If you don't understand it, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, it's okay. It's okay, don't worry about it. So the next ayah seems completely unrelated, but it's not. Inna fi khalqis samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafil layli wan nahari wal fulki allati tajri fil bahri bima yanfa'un nasa wa ma anzalallahu minas sama'i min ma'in fa ahya bihil arda ba'da mawtiha wa batha fiha min kulli dabbatin wa tasrifir riyahi was sahamil musakhkhari bainas sama'i wal ardi la ayatin liqaumin ya'qilun. What an ayah. He says, no doubt in the creation of the skies and the earth, and the contrast between the night and the day, and the ships that sail in the oceans with what benefits people. And what Allah sent down from the sky, that water that is, that gives life to the earth after it was dead. And the spread, and He spread on this earth all kinds of beasts, all kinds of animals that you get to see. And the changing of the winds, the alternating of the winds, and the clouds that sail stuck between the skies and the earth. In all of those things, no doubt there are miraculous signs for those who apply their intellect. That's what He says now. The question is, what is that doing here, first of all? Here we were talking about, don't hide revelation. Here we were talking about, you need to make tawbah and clarify the revelation. Then He told us, your God is the one loving God. And now all of a sudden, this ayah. Why? Because now you need to understand that you will get to know Allah not only through revelation. You will get to know Allah. You want to understand, how is He Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Allah just told me that He's going to curse and throw into hell and stay in there forever. How is He merciful and loving and caring? Allah says, let me show you how. Think about it. Just look outside. Don't I make the night and day every day for you? And look at what He did in each of these pieces. The night and the day, are they a form of rizq? Are they a gift to humanity, night and day? If it was night the entire time, if it was day the entire time, wouldn't that become a curse? That's a gift from Allah as an act of love for you, yes or no? Go to the next part. He says, the ships that sail. Is that a gift from Allah? That he subdued the oceans that ships get to sail. So much of what you eat and dress in, so much of our provision comes from ships that sail. The majority cargo travel in the world today is still by sea. With the advent of the airplane, with the advent of, you know, advanced train systems and all of it, still the majority of the world's trade takes place by the sea. That is a reality. Human commerce would not survive without commerce by sea. Subhanallah. And by the way, there are islands. Like, I went to Bermuda one time, not the triangle, but I went there, and they don't have bread, they don't have eggs, they don't have milk, they don't have cows on the island. They get all that by ship. Those people would starve without, there wouldn't be nobody inhabiting the island if it wasn't being delivered constantly. That's why a loaf of bread there is like $8, but whatever, you know. Because that's a rare commodity to them. In any case, he says by ships, and I'll come into detail into each of these later. I just want to highlight one thing for you. How each of these things is rizq. Allah didn't just say random things. Each of them benefit you. Night and day benefits you. The ships benefit you. And what benefits people. Allah says what He sent down from the sky, water. Is that rizq? Is that provision? And then He says, فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. And He gave life to the earth after the earth was dead. Is that provision? Sure. وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ. And He spread all kinds of animals on this earth. Is that provision? My goodness. وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ. And the winds that move from here to there, these winds bring pollen with them. Pollen germinates the plants. Life comes on the earth because of this. And the winds bring the clouds, and the clouds bring the rain. Without the flowing winds, there would be no life on this earth. وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ. And then وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَرِ. And the clouds that hang between the skies and the earth. Subdued. And subdued literally means they don't hurricane you every time they come. They give you light, gentle rain, just enough for water and life. Between the skies and the earth. In all of that, there are enough signs, there truly are signs for people who apply their intellect. Signs of what? Signs of how merciful Allah is. Signs of how loving Allah is. Not just that there is a God, but that God is loving and merciful and cares for me. So by the time you get to those ayat of warnings, and you're scared of Allah, and then Allah tells you, no, I'm Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And you wonder, how are you Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Allah just says, look around you. Just look around you and think. Isn't it beautiful, the continuity of these ayat? لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. Now I want to share something with you. Those of you that are students of literature will really appreciate this. The style of the Qur'an is actually mind-blowing. There's something in the Qur'an that Western scholars now call ring composition. Ring composition means that Allah will actually structure some of His arguments in a symmetrical way. So something complicated that Allah says, or long that Allah says, He makes symmetry out of it. So let me share some of that with you inside of this ayah. There was a long list of things, I'll quickly go through them again. The skies and the earth, night and day, sky and earth, ships sailing, rain, plants, animals, winds, clouds sailing, and then between the skies and the earth. That was the list, right? Now if you notice, there were skies and the earth. As-samawati wal-ard. Right? And that's where you get night and day, sky and the earth. And at the end of the ayah is بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, sky and earth again. So it began with sky and earth, and it also ends with sky and earth. The second item mentioned was ships that sail. Remember those? And the second last item is clouds that sail. And the third item was rain. And the third last item is winds. Which, by the way, go hand in hand. First you feel the breeze, then comes the rain. And in the middle are plants and animals. Plants and animals are the byproduct. We would not have plants and animals if it weren't for night and day and the sailing of the ships. And, you know, none of that would actually come to fruition if it wasn't for that. And that's the ultimate risk for us, are the plants and the animals that help us survive. That's right in the middle. By the way, a couple of ayat later, Allah is going to talk about halal and haram. That's tomorrow. We'll talk about halal, haram. We're going to talk about McDonald's and stuff. And no, we're not. I'm not going to talk. Maybe. Okay, so... But you know, it's so beautiful that Allah first describes how He is Ar-Raziq. And now He's telling you, لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. In other words, you know, a lot of times we say, oversimplistically, the Quran talks about the signs of nature. And the signs of nature should prove to you that there's a God. I argue that's an oversimplification of the Quran. The signs of nature at different places in the Quran are highlighting different things about God. Here, they're highlighting Allah's provision. How merciful Allah is to you, how much He cares for you, how much He took care of you. Now, what I want to share with you next is just some things about each of these. The night and the day. He says, اِخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. اِخْتِلَاف is commonly translated as contrast, but it actually means three things. The first thing, اِخْتِلَاف means is alternation, meaning night changes into day, day changes into night. That's the first meaning. The second meaning actually is over the course of a year, days become longer, nights become shorter, then nights become longer and days become shorter. The fact that seasons change is a mercy of Allah inside اِخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. In one statement, Allah didn't just talk about one night and one day, He actually, by use of the word اِخْتِلَاف, as opposed to تَبْدِيلَ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, He actually talked about the seasons changing. Isn't it a mercy of Allah that there's such a thing as spring and winter and fall and summer, you know? And then the third meaning of it is how they differ from each other. Meaning night has its own purpose, day has its own purpose. وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا. He made the day a certain purpose. And by the nighttime, animals need sleep. Plants need rest. Plants need to do certain processes at night that they cannot do during the day. And then the sunlight comes and their processes change. And animals do other things. Human beings, our activity revolves around the night and day, just like the entire world of nature, its activities revolve around the night and day. So each of them having their own purpose are in itself a mercy, subhanAllah. Then, the second thing he mentioned was, وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. I love this. Allah talks in these ayat, not just about what He does. Obviously, night and day, we have no control over it. We try to change daylight savings time, but other than that, we have no control over night and day. But when He says the ships that sail, it's actually a partnership between man and God. Why? Who built the ship? We did. Who calmed the sea down? Allah did. Who built the equipment that can go dive deep into the ocean? Human beings did. Who provided the pearls, the fish, the rizq that's underneath there? Allah did. You couldn't have gotten what Allah made until you manufactured some things yourself. Isn't it? Every time in this passage, there seems to be an indication that if you want the mercy of Allah, you have to make effort yourself. Allah then says He sends rain from the sky. And by the way, I did mention one thing about بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. The ma could be, for those of you that are Arabic students, ma could be مَصْطَرِيَّ or مَوْسُولَ. What does that mean? It could mean the ships that sail for the benefit of people. That's one translation. The ships that sail for the benefit of people. And the other meaning is the ships that sail including what benefits people. Now what is that? What difference does it make? It's pretty cool. One meaning is the ships that sail with cargo that benefits people. Because obviously the cargo will benefit people. Clothes, electronics, merchandise, cars, food, whatever it is. But when it says the ships that sail for the benefit of people, it's including not only material good, but travel. Does travel benefit people? Does it open up their perspective? Does it broaden their horizon? Does it allow them to meet other people and change their view of things and give them an opportunity to reflect and think or whatever? So Allah is actually mentioning all kinds of benefits, even intellectual benefits of travel. إِنْ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. Now look, وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. What He sent down from the sky. What does He send down? Rain. And He says all kinds of vegetation comes out. But wait a second, does vegetation come out on its own, or do we have to plant the seeds? Human beings, human civilization cannot survive without agriculture. And agriculture means you have to prepare the soil, plant the seed, get everything ready, and then hope for the rain, isn't it? Again, a partnership between the effort of man and the intervention from God, from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Once again, Allah's mercy will come, but you have to do your part. Allah is teaching you something here. In everything Allah does, He does. If He doesn't send the rain, doesn't matter how well you prepare the soil, you're dead. If He doesn't calm the sea down, no matter how good your ship is, it's going to sink. So you will have to make your effort, but Allah will make then miraculously things convenient for you. That is the relationship we have with Allah. That is the same relationship you will have with the revelation of Allah. Allah's book will not just open itself to you, you will have to make the effort. You know, people come and say to me all the time, the Quran, why isn't it simple? And why isn't it in every language? Because if it was for everybody, it should have been made easy for everybody. I'm like, ya ayyuhal insan, Allah ke bande, insan ban. You know, it's hard to translate that one. I won't translate that one. Do you say, well, why is there a college education? Why doesn't it come to me? Why do I have to go to school? Why doesn't my paycheck come to me? Why do I have to go to work? You don't complain about anything else that is valuable that you have to earn. But Allah's revelation should come to you on a silver platter because you earned it? Because you're that high class that Allah should come to you and say, would you like some fries with this surah? You know? You don't need any effort? Why do I have to learn it? Why doesn't it just become easy for me? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how entitled you are. You know? I'll send a fax to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away for you on your behalf. I said fax, I dated myself. Anyway. وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَى بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. He gives life to the earth after it was dead. وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ. Okay, He spread all kinds of beasts on the earth. But those beasts that Allah spread, do you have to hunt them? Do you have to domesticate them? Do you have to milk them? Or they just come on your own and say, here's some milk? There's again a partnership. A horse has to be tamed. It doesn't tame on its own. You see? The bird has to be hunted before you can eat it. So Allah Azza wa Jal made things that necessarily you will go and seek His rizq. You will go and seek it and put effort. See that beautiful relationship between those two things. Then, one of my favorites was tasrif al-riyah. What does tasrif al-riyah mean? It means the variation in the wind's direction. Sometimes it's blowing this way, sometimes it's blowing that way. And if it didn't blow in different directions, ships could not travel where they need to go. Then on top of that, the change of strength. Sometimes very light breeze, sometimes very strong wind. Sometimes it's very hot, sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's just right. You know? Sometimes you go outside, Texans are not used to cold weather. So they go, oh, I'm going to go back inside. I'm going to cover myself in 8 jackets and then come out. You know? I'm from New York. I think this is nice weather, actually. That's kind of crazy. But when I saw ice yesterday, I said, cancel the program. These are Texans. You know? I do not want them on the road. So... But tasrif, and change in fertility. You know, some winds only bring dust. Some winds bring pollen with them, and food, and literally sustenance with them. Clouds with them. These changes in the wind are also from Allah. But you know, the word sarf would have meant that. Allah could have said, وَصَرْفِ الرِّيَاحِ. And it would have meant the same thing. But He said, وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ. This is for ta'diyah, or ta'addi. Ta'addi in Arabic means, Allah is saying, I'm making them turn. Like literally, inside your house, you have an air conditioner, fan on, off, cool, hot, temperature setting, auto, full blast, you know, as soon as dad leaves the house, because he always keeps it off. Right? So, literally, Allah has the entire world, the entire earth, on air conditioning, and He decides, where should the fan be turned on a little extra, where do you drop the temperature, where do you increase it, and He's actually controlling, and that's what's captured inside the word tasleef, He's making it move. Every breeze of wind I feel is an act of Allah directly. وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ. And then He says, وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ. And the cloud hanging between the sky and the earth.
بين السماء والأرض آيات لقوم يعقلون. There are miraculous signs for people that truly apply their intellect. I want to share with you a couple of minutes. Then I'll give you a quick break. Is it okay if I give you breaks in the middle? Get your mind fresh again. I'll take 5 more minutes. I'll give you a break, okay? And then we'll wrap up. I want to share something with you about two words in the Arabic language. One of them is ayat, and probably the second one after the break, aql. But ayat first. The word ayah in the Arabic language is a very strange word. It means several things. Ayah gives the meaning, is related to the root origin of the word ay, which actually literally means meaning. Meaning itself. Another meaning of ayah is alama. Is a sign, a symbol of something. Like a sign on the highway that says, you know, Frisco 6 miles or something. That's an ayah also. And ayah is also considered from ayya to have direction. To actually head in a particular direction. That's also coming from the same meaning of the word ayah. Ayah also means valuable goods. Valuable things. They say in Arabic, in old Arabic, خَرَجَ الْقَوْمُ بِآيَتِهِمْ. You know, old Arabs used to travel in the desert, set up a tent, stay overnight, do a barbecue outside, make a little fire. And then in the morning they pack everything up. But do they pack up the ashes? They leave the ashes, right? The burnt stuff and the bones and things. And so when somebody else comes along and sees this remainder, he says, خَرَجَ الْقَوْمُ بِآيَتِهِمْ. The group left with all of their valuables, only left this junk behind. And what they left with is their ayat. Everything of value. When Allah calls something an ayah, it is of value. When Allah calls something an ayah, it has a meaning. When Allah calls something an ayah, it's pointing you in a certain direction. When Allah calls something an ayah, it is a sign of something. A sign is never a destination. A sign leads you to a destination, isn't it? Every one of these things Allah made are what? Ayat. Ayat means they will lead you somewhere. They will lead you somewhere. This is amazing to think about from a philosophical point of view. This is actually the worldview of Islam. Every human experience is an ayah. History is an ayah. The physical universe around you is made up of what? Ayat. Revelation itself is what? Ayat. There is not a single human experience that is not an ayah. Which actually means, to Muslims, everything has meaning, purpose, and direction. And all the ayat point back to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just want to make this philosophical concept simple. This is the unifying term of reality in Islam, ayah. If you understand the term ayah, you understand Islam's worldview. Because everything you experience is encapsulated in this one phrase, ayah. In this one single word. By the way, Quran doesn't say the mountain is an ayah. The Quran says there's an ayah inside the mountain. In it, there's an ayah. He doesn't say it is an ayah, it says, in it, there's an ayah. Allah doesn't say the sky is an ayah. He says in the sky, there's an ayah. Now if I told you this is valuable, this is different from saying inside this, there's something valuable. When I say inside this, there's something valuable, to get to the valuable, what do you have to do? You have to dig inside. You have to open it up. You have to see what's behind it. Well, Allah could have said the sky is an ayah. But instead of saying the sky is an ayah, what did He say? The ayah is where? Inside the sky. There's something behind it. You have to think about what's behind it. Like, you know, nowadays you have an app. The app is awesome. But behind the app, there's some amazing source code. Allah wants you to not just see the app. He wants you to see the what? The source code. So look at this. When Muslims made art, if you look at Islamic art all over the world, you'll notice one common thread. We make things symmetrically. Geometric patterns, perfect curve here, perfect curve there, lines, even our calligraphy is very symmetrical, you know, and mathematical, like order. You know why that is? Art is supposed to be an expression of what human beings experience. For a believer, when they see a mountain and a tree and a bird, and behind it they see order. They see perfection. They see system that Allah Azza wa Jal put in place. Everything has a purpose. So their art was always what? Symmetrical, mathematical. Compare this to, like, you know, European art from a couple of centuries ago. They see a mountain, they paint a mountain. They see a bird, they paint a bird. A barn, a horse, a lady stitching something.
Isn't that what they paint? They see reality for what it is. We saw reality for what is the source code behind it. And it's even manifest in our art. Even in our, and by the way, what's happened to modern art? Europeans saw reality for what it is. And that reality, to them, has no source code. There's nothing behind it. And when there's nothing behind it, then this starts looking uglier. So art, necessarily, started getting uglier. And so they would paint pictures of people with the eye over here and the lips over here. This is how I see reality. Isn't that what happened? Abstract art, expressionism. And then thereafter, I don't see any purpose. So you'll go to a modern, postmodern, art gallery, and there's a canvas, and wallahi al-azim, there's nothing on it. There's nothing on it. And you're looking at it like... And the guy's like, this is what I feel about the universe. I'm like, you're right. You're right. There's a nothingness. It's an express. And then, of course, you've seen art that looks like, a monkey was left in the room with a paint bucket. Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? And that's an expression of art is an expression of how you see reality. Ayat, the point that these are ayat, we see behind what Allah created. And behind all of these things is Allah Azza wa Jal Himself. So every time you see one of these things, every time you experience a sign, it keeps taking you back to Allah in one way or the other, in one way or the other. And the beauty of the Qur'an is, it doesn't take you back to Allah in the same way. In these particular ayat, I kept highlighting, it takes you back to Allah in a way to remind you that He's your provider, that He's caring for you. And so this was a little bit about ayah. Inshallah, when we come back after our 5 minute means 5 minutes, if you want to escape at this time and save yourself social embarrassment, this is the right time to get out of here and not be held, to the social scrutiny.